Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspires you in your faith walk, that deepens your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this: loving a prodigal isn't easy, whether it's your own child, a sibling, a grandchild, a niece or nephew, a friend, spouse, or even a parent. When someone you love veers off a safe path and makes destructive life decisions, you grow concerned. You seek to encourage them to make better choices, to point out the risks and dangers, and coax them back from harm's way. And when those prodigal choices continue over years, well, you, the one who loves the prodigal, can grow desperate, thinking nothing's making a difference. Then your fear escalates, and faith dwindles, and hope wanes. What can you do? My guest today is Judy Douglas, and she joins me to talk about her book, When You Love a Prodigal, 90 Days of Grace for the Wilderness. We've got 6 copies to give away. And a quick announcement before we hear from Judy. Because we are really committed on the Midday Show of giving away resources every single day, we're so grateful to the publishers of our guests who are willing to give us these stacks of books to get into your hands for free. We cannot possibly keep up with it, the administration of that behind the scenes, and so we've got this auto process, and it requires a little bit extra work on your part, and I'm so sorry for that, but it's the only way we can do it and keep up with it, and we really are convicted about getting these books into as many hands as possible. So here's the deal. You text the word book, not in quotations, not with an exclamation point. It's auto response. So you put book in the text line, you'll get an auto response that allows you to enter the drawing, and it just takes a minute or two. But we just don't have the staffing behind the scenes with the volume of texts we get every single day to manually enter all that information. So that's how we do it. Are you ready? So if you want in on the drawing, we've got 6 copies of When You Love a Prodigal, 6 copies to get into your hands. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We sure thank you for your patience in the process. And we love doing what we do, and we love getting you as many resources as possible. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Judy Douglas is the founder and host of Prayer for Prodigals. It's an online community for those who love someone who's making destructive choices. She's a writer, speaker, encourager, and advocate. She loves to encourage God's children to be and do all He created them for. She serves as the director of Crew Women's Resources and partners with her husband, Steve, president of Campus Crusade for Christ International, to lead Crew globally. Judy and Steve live in Orlando, Florida, and we're honored to have her with us today. Judy, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Oh, Susie, what a treat for me to be able to meet you and to chat with your listeners.
Well, so good to have you, Judy. And we love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering, thinking about these days you can share with us.
Well, there's a verse that's come back again. It's one that's been important through my life and especially through the prodigal journey, but with some things that have come up recently, God just brings it back. It's an unusual verse people aren't very aware of, but it's Isaiah 60, verse 22, the second part of it. And the Isaiah is talking to the children of Israel who are about to return home soon. And God, God says, I am the Lord, which is something God reminds me of often because I always think I know what's best. He says, I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. And oh, how all of us have times of waiting when we're looking for something to happen or an answer to come or a prayer to be answered. And God just says, in its time, God's time, not necessarily my time, I will do it swiftly. And that has been an important verse for me for many years.
That is fantastic. I don't think of all my years of radio, I don't think anybody has referenced that verse. And one of the reasons I ask this, that's my first question every day, is because the Word of God is living and active. And I think somebody's listening today, you needed to hear that word in its time. He's the Lord, and in its time, He will act swiftly. You know, it does take a long time for a suddenly moment to happen, doesn't it? I mean, when you accumulate years and moments and days and years of obedience and prayers, those all build up to a glorious answer, and it just takes time. I've just noticed in my life, Judy, some of the greatest answers came in subtleties over time, you know?
Oh, and our understanding of time doesn't touch what God's doing, and how, even though he lives outside of time, he interacts with us inside of time. Amen. It's an amazing thing.
So good. So if you wouldn't mind, tell us your prodigal child journey.
Okay. Well, it's a very hard, long, and wonderful journey. When I was in my 40s and I had girls 9 and 11, God said, I have a gift for you. I'm going to give you a boy. And my first response was, probably not. Thank you. Because I was busy and happy. And he says, no, I'm sending you a boy. And shortly thereafter, a new friend said, by the way, do you know someone who could take an 8-year-old boy? And tears just flowed. And I just went, oh, dear, I think we can. And wow. It took almost a year. He was almost 9, almost 10 when he actually came to live with us. Came from a very hard place with his mother with drink, alcohol and drugs and many other things that go along with that. And he'd been living mostly with her, occasionally with his grandparents, but it was a very dangerous place for him to be, as well as neglected and not provided for. And he comes to us almost, almost 10. He can barely read or write because he didn't go to school. He had issues because of his mother's drugs and alcohol when she was carrying him that create fetal alcohol syndrome, which is actually a very brain damaging thing and prevents, for example, the prevents the formation in the brain of the cause and effect reasoning ability. So he comes with this no understanding that if you do this, this happens. And so when you're trying to apply consequences to activity, to behavior, it's like, why are you doing this? Because we talked about it, and this was what would happen, and those kind of things. But there were others as well. It caused learning disabilities and hard life management issues. And then there was the abandonment issues because of his dad not being there, his mom choosing her addictions, and his grandparents, who he loved and loved him, were not able to take care of him. And so he ended up in the home of these strangers. And it was quickly a little chaotic at our home and challenging because his high need for center of attention. He did something that would not be unusual for children in poverty or neglected, and that's hoarding, especially food. And you might be surprised to know that the greatest source of vegetables among poor, neglected, or orphaned children is ketchup from packets. Hmm. So that when they go to any fast food place with somebody, they will grab as many packets as they can and have them to eat when they're hungry. And so there were all those kinds of things, and life was not easy with him. We were doing some brain repatterning exercises with a local doctor and just a lot of things. We were taking him to church. There were neighborhood boys he became friends with, but he just had a lot of struggles, and life was hard. School was hard, and it was challenging. And then they terminated his mother's rights and said, you have first choice to adopt him. And I was pretty sure that when God said he was sending us a boy, a gift, it wasn't just for the 3 years that he'd been our foster child, that it was forever. But there were a lot of questions. Our girls had some concerns. My husband had some concerns. And so we talked about it, and it all came down to our then 14-year-old daughter, who really wasn't interested in having him there and really found him irritating. And she said, my husband, sure, she's going to say, we shouldn't do this. It's just too hard. And she said, we just need to suffer gladly. God sent him to us. He must have things to teach us.
Wow.
And we all just went, who are you? Where is our daughter? And you know, it was a confirmation that we all needed, that God was in this. And it was challenging. We thought it would be better because he would be secure that we were not going to abandon him, that we did care about him and even love him. And he just had a hard time believing that. And we thought the security of adoption would change that. But he went into middle school, almost 2 years older than most of the sixth grade boys. And, you know, sixth grade boys are usually not very big. And he was big. And he learned quickly that size helped. He could tell people that they needed to give him money. His ADD kept him disturbing every classroom. So he spent most of his school days in alternative classrooms and getting further behind. And it just got worse. And then he was just acting out. He was beginning to lie to us and steal from us. And at school, they finally called me in and said, one more event, one more incident, and he's out of here. And God led us to put him in a Christian residential program here, which was a very important and helpful and good, but not always the easy thing for him or for us. But God did amazing things in the year plus that he was at that place. Mm-hmm. And he got his head filled with scripture. He learned consequences because they have 1,000 rules that a little exaggeration, but not much. Because then they break them and then they learn about consequences. And so they're very intentional about rules and consequences. He met Jesus there. His house dad led him to Christ. And they baptized him at a lake where the next day in the very place he was baptized, there was a great big 10-foot alligator. But he survived his baptism. And he stayed there another almost year and worked through a lot of things, got counseling and help. And he came home wanting to walk with God. But he also wanted to go back to school. I was homeschooling him to catch him up. And
Judy, I'm so sorry. I've got to jump in. We need to pause here. When we come back, I want to just wrap this up as much as we can so we can get into the content. But when we come back,
okay,
I want you to talk about the story you open with, where you're in a courtroom and he's let in shackles. Take us to that point in the story on the other side of the break, and then we'll just really dig in, just encouragement and comfort for those who've got someone they love who's wandered. How do you deal with the grief, the fear, the anger, the unforgiveness? What do you do with all those emotions? And maybe you've got those kinds of questions already. You can text those in. If you want in on the drawing, the word book has to be separate just because of the automated response. You text our book, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions or comments, send those in a separate text and I'll weave those into the conversation as well. Talking to Judy Douglas, her book, When You Love a Prodigal, 90 Days of Grace for the Wilderness. We'll be back in a minute. For tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to Judy Douglas. Her book, When You Love a Prodigal, 90 Days of Grace for the Wilderness. We've got 6 copies to give away. This is really like a support book, helping you walk through, sorting through all the feelings you have when you love someone who's either wandered from the faith or rebellious to the things of God. Your heart is broken. You can't force an outcome. What do you do with all of that? We've got 6 copies. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Judy, take us to the point of the story with your son, Josh, that you open in the book with. You're in the courtroom, and your son is let in by shackles. Take us to that point.
Yeah, that was a hard day. Our son was high on drugs. They happened to be prescription drugs. He'd had his wisdom teeth out, and he took a large number of the pain pills. And he came and was packed up and said he was leaving. And my husband stopped him and said, "You can't drive like that." And he says, "Yes, I'm going." And it ensued that he went to the phone and dialed 911 and said, "Someone's going to get hurt." And he goes out with a baseball bat to, I don't know, hurt my husband, I guess. And a friend also was there. And about the time that this, whatever was going to happen, was about to happen, he took off because he heard the police coming. And he ended up at juvenile detention. And it was, we couldn't get him out. He called in the middle of the night, "Come rescue me." Can't do that. There was a hearing 2 days later. And so we're there, both his parents loving him, wanting to help, but also my husband as the victim, the person he was about to attack. And it was terrible, especially watching him walk in that orange jumpsuit with his hands and feet manacled. And it was, yeah.
I'm so sorry. How painful.
It was a hard thing.
When you look at that journey, actually, I'm going to ask you one more question. I'm going to dig into this content. How is he doing today?
He's doing great today.
Thank you, Lord. Boy, that's good.
As all of us, he has growing still to do, but mm-hmm. he's a different person.
Wow, amazing.
Very different.
I'm thinking of those listening today who are in the fray. Maybe it surely looks different than what you walk through. Everybody's prodigal journey looks different. But what would you say were some of the aspects of that journey that were most painful for you, just so that person listening today feels understood, feels heard?
There was a lot of pain. Part of it was the fact that we feel we're doing everything we can to help him. And we're on our knees praying for him, and we're getting other people to pray. And he still, though he would occasionally walk in a good place, that didn't last long, and he would make these bad choices. And he was in trouble a lot. He was into drugs and alcohol and girls and a gang and lots of things. And by the time they turn 16, it gets a lot harder to have a lot of control just because they're out. And we're kind of desperate. And that's when we started the Prayer for Prodigals community. We got help from some other people, but nothing seemed to be working but the prayer and the fact that we kept loving. And this is probably one of the most key things of all that we found. The real important thing, other than just praying and bringing the Lord into this desperate need, is to maintain relationship. A lot of times what happens when a person makes a lot of bad choices and says terrible things to you, it creates so much hurt in you, then your response is, well, then if that's how you feel, I don't care either, because you're trying to protect yourself. And people have been told to have tough love, and I prefer the phrase firm love, but because tough has such a negative feeling to it, to them and to you. It makes you speak harshly or say things you wish you hadn't said or make decisions or threats at them that you really don't want to say. And once you say them, you feel you have to live up to them. But also it says to them, you don't really care. It says, you're pushing me away. You're drawing a line between us. You're rejecting me. And so it makes it much harder for him or her, this person, to come back and to seek any kind of reconciliation. And it makes it hard for you to be able to go back on what you said was going to happen, if that's what would be necessary. But maintaining relationship, not letting your own fears, your own hurt, your own anger get in there and draw lines between you, but rather say, we love you. We care for you. You know what you need to live by. And when you choose not to, then you're choosing the consequence, which if they're over 18, could be leaving home if they're a child of yours, or another person that can't come around. It might involve with an ex-husband or something getting a restraining order. You don't, you know, there's so many different ways. But the choosing to speak words of grace and love instead of harsh words that are hurtful, following through on the scripture that says that our words should always be touched with grace. The words that we use should be reflecting the grace that God has given us. And so that's
so important.
Go ahead.
So sorry. I was going to say, it's really important to not to be a one-topic parent, because if that's the only thing we're zeroing in on is the thing, that point of even rebellion, you have to address the issues. But there's so much more to the child, no matter what their age is, than even that. And to connect, as you said, to keep the relationship, got to build on some of those other things, some of their interests. And I know it's so tricky. And one of the things I know that's tempting to do is to go back and pick apart all of your parenting. What did I do right? What did I do wrong? Mostly, what did I do wrong? And I think you can become just painfully introspective around that. I think it's good to take some inventory. But you said this, if we are going to consider how we can radically love our prodigals, we ourselves must be certain of, confident in, and comfortable with God's love. We just have a minute and a half before our break at the bottom of the hour here, but that's huge. I want you to say a word about that.
Oh, God's love is what kept me going over and over and over. In Psalm 103, he talks about his great love for us, that it's just beyond what we can imagine. And so I find, for me, I went back over and over to scriptures that reminded me of God's love for me, and that's the love that he's going to touch my son, in this case, with as it flows through me. He pours his love into me, and then I can be the conduit for God's love through me to actually touch this person and make a difference to draw them back. It's amazing. God is such a flow-through God, whether it's love or mercy or grace. That's what he's pouring into us. And I'll mention that after the break, but it flows through us and it touches them. And it may take time, but it can have impact.
Amen. That is something I've heard over and over again. And I have three sons grown now, but two of them wandered for a season, broke my heart. And I just remember how often God said, put your own oxygen mask on, you know, enjoy the joy of the Lord, so they see that countenance of love on your face, because you can't impart what you don't possess. We're going to pause here. When we come back, Carrie says, such a much needed show. I have four adopted children. Three are boys in various stages of addiction. It's a lonely life. How do you find support and encouragement? For one thing, Carrie, you might want to join Judy's online community of Prayer for Prodigals. We'll talk a bit more about that. But maybe Judy has some advice for you as well. Got 6 copies of When You Love a Prodigal, 90 Days of Grace for the Wilderness. 6 copies. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Tuning in to Middays, I'm Susie Larson, talking to Judy Douglas, who wrote the book, When You Love a Prodigal, 90 Days of Grace for the Wilderness. I've got 6 copies to give away if you're in that place where you love someone who's wandered from the faith, who's antagonistic toward the faith, maybe making destructive choices you can't seem to get through. Text the word book to this number, 877-933-2484. You'll get an automated response. It just takes you a minute to enter the drawing. Love and appreciate you so much. Well, Carrie says this, such a much needed show. I have 4 adopted children. 3 are boys in various stages of addiction. It's a lonely life. How do you find support and encouragement? Carrie, just wish I could hug your neck. Wow. God bless you. What do you say, Judy?
Well, I say I'm very sad for that. And it is a lonely life. It isn't a surprise. Adopted children tend to have more issues of abandonment that cause a lot of actions and reactions that aren't always wise or helpful because of identity issues, especially shows up in teen boys and girls, but even more in the boys. And they often come from, not always, but often, an addicted heritage. And so that is a problem that they will have a tendency for addiction a lot of times. So a few thoughts other than keep loving, give a lot of grace, recognize a lot of their choices, whether they're adopted or not, anyone. A lot of their choices come from trauma of their background. And we think, well, you know, I understand that with adopted kids, there's trauma. But what about my own that I bore? Well, you know, we don't know the traumas that they've had. Trauma can be as simple as something, another baby comes before that person's ready to let go of mom. And a trauma can be an illness that was really serious, or some parents gone for a long time, or a separation. So you need to remember to give a lot of grace. Everything is not a rebellious choice. Some of it is just coming out of their own pain or lack of love and grace in their early childhood. And so that would be an important thing to do. Obviously praying for them, surrounding them by people who are going to be positive and encourage and not condemning all the time would be a helpful thing. But there are some other things. Certainly counseling could be an important part of it. Our son was counseling with a psychiatrist for a while because he was prescribing some medication, and Josh trusted him. And so he seemed the best one to help him on some things. And there's a lot of new information about addiction that's out, and I would do some research. I have a folder that I'm researching it, actually, because of talking to people a lot more about it. And so there are new thoughts on where addiction comes from, and they're just helpful to know how to deal with it. I'm still convinced that it is God who's going to draw them back. In Romans 2:4, God says, "Don't they know that it's my loving kindness that will draw them back?" And so to let God's loving kindness flow through us is such an important thing. One other thing I'm aware of that's going to be true, again, for anyone is there's a lot more study to show that rather than what our tendency is, go to your room or go to this punishment or something when they're acting out or disobeying or doing something they really shouldn't be doing. And there's increasing evidence that the opposite is what will be the most helpful usually. And that is, it's called draw them closer. Grab them and hug them, hold them tight, or have them sit by you and read, depending on the age you're talking about. But our tendency is to push them away and punish them for what they've done by isolating them, when what they really need is not isolation, but being included and loved. And I'm not a psychologist, psychiatrist, sociologist. I'm a mom who lived through this. And so I learned a lot of things. And in the years that I have written to and prayed with the members of the Prayer for Prodigals community, I've learned a lot. But not everything works the same for everybody. So I just have found that love and grace and mercy and really caring for them makes a difference.
Fascinating, especially if there is a root of rejection because of past trauma. And I loved your point about even if you raise them and you bore them, that's not to say there hasn't been trauma. There's things that happen even in neighborhoods with friends or neighbors that you don't even know about that trigger them. What's the name of your closed Facebook community for Carrie's sake? Because she's looking for encouragement because she's lonely.
It's called Prayer for Prodigals. But you can't just go to it because it's to be safe for people. It's private. So you just write to prayerforprodigals@gmail.com and ask if you could be invited in.
Okay. So, Carrie, did you get that? prayerforprodigals@gmail.com. And then you're invited in, so it becomes a safe space. But that way, Carrie, you know you're not alone, because there's others walking through and you can give each other advice. I think that's fantastic. This dear listener says, was struggling today to make a decision as to whether or not to kick my son out of the house. The thought of it tore my heart apart, and I deleted a text 3 times that I was going to send. I decided to fast and seek the Lord before making this decision, that a decision I'd probably regret later. And then I hear this. You know, she makes a good point. How do you know? Actually, maybe I'm drawing the point from the text, but how do you know? Because I count as a speaker, I travel all over the country and talk to these different parents, and some will tell me, I know I keep rescuing him. Everybody keeps telling me I keep rescuing him, but I feel like it's how I'm loving him. And others are like, well, what does firm love look like? How do you know when it's time to kick him out? I mean, speak to that if you would.
I will speak to that. I think that it's really important to have some clear, firm boundaries on whatever the issues that you're dealing with are. In our case, our son would hang around. He liked to come and live at home. It was a lot less expensive, and he didn't always have a job, and he had a girlfriend, and he'd have her here all the time. And so we had to establish what was acceptable. And we said, you know, she's not sleeping over here, and no drugs, no alcohol here, and whatever else issues we were dealing with. But we said, and you're welcome because we love you and we want you to be able to be here while you get your feet on the ground. There will also be an expectation that you are seeking a job if you don't have one, and that kind of thing. So we make clear, defined expectations or rules, whatever you want to call them. And then we also define clearly what the consequences are. So if you persist in this, a one-time isn't going to kick you out, but if you persist, then you are making a choice. And so there was a time that my husband told our son, you have chosen to not live here. And he says, what, you're going to kick me out? No, no, we're not kicking you out. You have made the choice, and I'm telling you, you have this amount of time to find a job and a place to live. And so a little while later, my son says, I don't think I can make it in that time frame. And my husband says, no, we figured out what the time would be and what you would need to do. And so sure enough, he left, and he's got his girlfriend in this car, and they're driving off, she says, well, you're kicking him out. What do you expect? Because I'm crying. And I said, no, we are not kicking him out. This is a choice he made. And so that is, to me, one of the most important things you do. You make clear definitions of expectations and clear consequences and timing if necessary. Say part of it is you have a job by such and such a time. But then it's their choice. You are not kicking them out. God doesn't kick you out. He says you've chosen to walk away. You've chosen to bear the consequences of your choices, but I love you still. And we want to be like the father in Luke 15, who's watching for that rebellious son I cry whenever I read the story. But there he is, and he runs and grabs him and hugs him and loves him and says, you're back, you're back. And come, we'll have a party. It's just a beautiful story of God's love for us and the way he wants us to love those people in our lives that matter so much.
Judy, what was the catalyst for Josh's turnaround? I mean, I know it was just a lot of things, God's faithfulness, his spirit drawing, all those prayers you logged. But I mean, watching the story, you know, from the outside looking in, did anything happen that you noticed that suddenly was a wake-up call for him?
Well, there were several things. One, he actually began to grow up a little by the time he was 28 or 9. Not much before that, though. But that was just happening. Certainly, so many people prayed for him. So many people loved him. God sent men into his life who would take him and do things with him. And that was part of it. two other things that were major, well, three happened. One, he had been married and it had been a bad marriage. They were splitting up and he just lost it. He didn't want, you know, one day he wants to divorce her and the next he wants to be with her. And he almost took his life over that. And God let me text him out of that decision. And then his grandfather was dying, and he adored his grandfather, who had been the only man in his life in his young years, and before he came to our home. And we were sure that might cause him to take his life. But instead, when his grandfather died, he said, I want to make him proud. I'm going to change my life so that I can do things that will prove to him that I can be a real good person, and I want to help take care of my grandmother. And so that was key for him. He had a purpose beyond himself then. And then the last thing was right about that time he met a young woman to whom he's now married for 5 years in a couple of weeks. And she just said, you know, this is a really hard time for you. I'm gonna walk through this with you. And she just was a steady person in his life. And he came through it, and they later got engaged and then married, though she did one other extremely important thing. She told him, she had a daughter who was 11 at the time. She says, I can't marry you if you don't quit drinking. And he says, I can have a few beers. And she said, well, I thought you could, but I see you can't. And wow. I'm not bringing my daughter into a home where there's an alcohol problem. And so he quit drinking. And he hasn't had a drink in over 5 years.
Wow.
And so, you know, it wasn't any one thing. It were several things. And all along, except for a very brief time, he never rejected the Lord. He just wouldn't, you know, choose that to guide his life, wouldn't choose to obey. But he had never, except for one little time, he didn't say, I'm not a Christian, I don't want God. And he still, to this day, it would be an unusual week that I don't hear from him two or three times saying, please pray for me today. Something at work or trouble at home or whatever it is. But he loves the Lord. He's not as strong as he could be. But God is working in his life. And he loves that this book has come out and he's approved it, even though he hasn't read everything because he doesn't tend to read. But he's like, I'm glad for you to tell our story. And then he said, when I told him the day it was released, he says, I hope it helps a lot of families.
Wow. We got to pause here for a break, but I have one quick question before that break. Has he ever come back and said, I'm so sorry for the trouble I caused you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Wow.
That's good. I'm just curious.
He does that.
I mean, when we come back, let's talk about issues of fear, issues of forgiveness. One thing that Judy writes is, our loved prodigals wrong themselves, those who love them. And others. Sometimes those wrongs pile up and threaten to crush us. How can we trust, believe, and hope? How can we forgive? We can do so because Jesus has shown us how. He came in love and he was rejected. He healed and was accused instead of being thanked. And his response was this, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. So we'll talk a bit about that forgiveness and how not to be living where you're bracing for impact all the time, yet hard not to do that when you're waiting for the next shoe to drop because of perpetual choices from somebody you love. Talking to Judy Douglas, her book is When You Love a Prodigal, 90 Days of Grace for the Wilderness. We've got 6 copies. If you want to get in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. That's the word book, just book, not in quotes, not an exclamation point. You'll get an auto response to help you get into the drawing. Thanks for your patience in that process. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. amazing news that God loves your prodigal far more than you do. He sees every nuance of your hurt, even things you can't see in the story, and he's filled with compassion. So when we pray, Lord, go get him, we are praying God's heart for that person in our lives. Well, I'm talking to Judy Douglas today. Her book is When You Love a Prodigal, 90 Days of Grace for the Wilderness. Get 6 copies thanks to Bethany House Publishers. You can text the word book, just the word book, to 877-933-2484. And Judy writes, isn't that like our loving Father? He extravagantly, sacrificially, unconditionally loves us. He asks us to do the impossible, to love in the same way. Then he sends us his Spirit to make the impossible possible. He enables us to love unconditionally. What a gift for those of us who love a prodigal. So let's talk, if we can, about the fear factor, Judy, and how you get into a mode where you're always bracing for impact, and somehow, some way, God wants you to have a heart at rest, a heart of trust. How do you get there?
Well, fear is very real. I especially hated Friday nights, because that's when Josh and his friends thought they should just have a wild time. And I lived in fear of the phone call, you know, from jail or from the hospital. Got both of those. And God just kept grabbing hold of me. And he kept reminding me that he's in control and that he is not giving up. He loves to say, I am working when you can't see it. And he would tell me that. He says, you think, Josh, nothing's going to ever change. And he says, I'm working. I am working all the time because this boy belongs to me. This young man belongs to me. And so that assurance that the Word of God, I spent so much time in the Word, and there's so much of it in this book, because that is what got me through it. Whether it's on how to pray or understanding God's love or recognizing what you said a few minutes ago about his forgiveness. Oh, yeah. Do they do things that are going to need to be forgiven? Well, do we do things that need to be forgiven? Yes, we do. And yes, they do. And even as Jesus forgave those who crucified him, and even as he told Peter 70 times 7, forgiveness is to be a part of our life. And so that is part of what helps keep relationship from being destroyed, if we can forgive. They may not be able to forgive us for what they think we've done, but God does forgive us, and we do make mistakes. One of the things God said to me that took me through this over and over was that, he says, when you make mistakes with this boy, and you will, and I did, make them on the side of grace. And I know people think, well, then you're just going to enable them. Could happen, but it can be done. Grace can be given without being enabling, and it certainly doesn't tend to reject. I probably, when I look at this book, and it's a lot about what I hope would be helpful to those who love a prodigal and how to live through that, even more important for me was I recognized what God was doing in my life. And it's almost like he said, Judy, you think this is all about Josh, but it's really about you, because I've got work to do in your life just like I do his. And I told you this boy was a gift, and he is my gift to help make you more and more like Christ, to do the Christ-likeness that I am about, to make you into the person I meant for you to be. And that's why the last chapter in the book is called Gift, because God gave me so many gifts through this boy. I'm so grateful.
You know, imagine when you do make mistakes, and let's say you don't err on the side of grace because the offenses pile high, as you say, and you react in fear because they're reacting in rejection and fear, and then you're reacting in fear because their choices can be so devastating, and you don't do it perfectly. And then you think I would imagine my boys didn't wander to the degree where I was in those places. They broke my heart, but it was nothing like what most prodigal parents go through. But I got to say, if you react, you start to feel like more is on your shoulders than on God's, where I have the power to fully blow this. And yet somehow You've got to enter into grace to the Lord. Your blood covers all of it. My mistakes, my sins, his as well. I want you to just say a word about that, of self-compassion, because you're not going to do it perfectly all the time.
Oh, my goodness. We so don't do it perfectly. Any parenting, you know we make mistakes because we didn't get a rule book, a guide for how to do this, really. And if you read all the books, they say different things. So it's that's why it comes back to an intimate relationship with God, where I am learning that he is God, first of all. He's really in control, but he is good. And he tells us that he's always looking for ways to do good to us. And he says, my grace is sufficient. It's enough for whatever your need is. And so we need to be able to access that grace. We tend to want to live perfectly, do perfectly. We want to earn it, so to speak, but we can't. One of my very favorite verses in scripture is in Psalm 103, which I mentioned before. He says, he remembers that we are dust. And I'm just like, oh yes, Lord, I am dust. I am not strong. I'm weak. I make mistakes. I sin. I blow it with my son. I say terrible things to him. I'm too strict. I'm not strict enough. You know, everything. And he says, I know. You're dust. I made you from dust. You'll return to dust. Your body will. And I know that you can't do it on your own. But I have given you the Spirit of my own Holy Spirit to live in you. And just what you quoted, he asks us to do the impossible, and then he makes it possible by making his Spirit available to us. And if there's anything I've learned in my whole life of walking with God, is that I cannot live the kind of life that God's called me to, except by the power of his Spirit, who will give me everything I need to be able to live the life that God has called me to, the good things and the really hard things. He says, do it in the power of the Spirit, not in your own power.
Amen. Well, Judy, we just got about 1 minute left. I want you to say a word about rest. You know, there's times to run to the battle line. Sometimes you need to crawl under his wing and dwell there for a bit. Say a word, if you would, about the idea of rest.
Well, if you don't rest, you'll get worn out. And then you make more mistakes, and then you can even quit, especially if you've adopted someone. You can give them back, you know, which we never even thought of. But if you don't get some time of rest, so what are your places of rest? For me, going to the beach by myself, spending time with the Lord, taking long walks on the beach was so restorative and restful for me. For other people, they don't like the beach, and so they want to go to the mountains. But it might just be a little time every day that you squeeze out, a treasured time to be by yourself. But it might be a person who's a listener who will help you. But it certainly is the Lord. And he tells us that there's rest in his presence. And so to be in the Lord's presence, always talking to him. He says, pray without ceasing. He doesn't mean that casually. He means, let's talk. Let's just, all the time, your needs, your desires, your questions, let's be in conversation. And that's in his presence that that happens. And so hanging with God on a moment-by-moment basis in the power of his Spirit will give you not only power to do, but the rest that you need as well.
Amen, Judy. Thank you. With that, we're going to call it a show today, talking to Judy Douglas. Title of her book is When You Love a Prodigal, 90 Days of Grace for the Wilderness. Again, we've got 6 copies. You want to in on the drawing? We'll leave it open for another 15 minutes or so. 877-933-2484. Special shout out thanks to my producers, Ryan and Kim, who are just amazing team members. And thanks to you, my dear listener. Appreciate you so very much. Hope you found some encouragement here today. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.